Let us now turn to the Word of the Lord as we find it in Acts chapter 2, and we will be reading from that chapter starting at verse 14 and right to the end of Acts 2. So Acts 2, verse 14 and on, and it is found in my Pew Bible on page 1692, so page 1692 of your Pew Bibles. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, Peter. This morning, we're going to be looking at being devoted. Not so much if we are devoted to something, but what that something is that we are devoted to. Many of us love our sports, and you would say that we are devoted to our favorite team. Take me, for example. Those of you who know me know I love football, especially Canadian football. You may know my favorite team by the decals on my truck or the emblems on my jackets or hats. Things that we are devoted to are often displayed in our lives about what we spend our time and money on. Our family is very important to us, and we spend much time and money on them, showing our families what we think of them, how highly we value our families. So we can ourselves, by way of observing commitments of time and money, evaluate what is important to each one of us. So what is important to you? What are you devoted to? This is not only a personal stock taken to see what we value, to see what is really important to us individually. It is also something we as churches must do. What is really important to Bethel? Well, a good indicator is to look at our church budget. Where are our resources spent? Our households too. Where is the lion's share of our household money spent? Where is the brunt of our free time spent? For each of us, this will be different as we have different passions, different priorities, but it will reveal to each one of us what we are truly devoted to. I'd just like to, I forgot to call Pete, tell him that I would read myself, so. But I just want to just, our focus for the next 4 weeks are these last verses of this chapter, so I'm just going to reread those last few. Starting in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we here at Bethel have made a decision. A decision that we are committed to Bethel. That is why we have engaged in this church renewal process. You don't go through a renewal process for something that has little or no value. We are all in. We are committed to each other, to the other people, to our sisters and brothers of Bethel, the ministries within her, but most of all, we are devoted to Jesus Christ, Lord of this church. And as Pastor Mike has talked before too, we look at him sitting in this empty chair in front of us. Last time I spoke, I talked about some of the process my brother went through to renew or restore Grandpa's old truck. Now, if he had in mind just to eventually send it to the auto wreckers, he would not have spent the time, money, and energy into restoring that old truck. Likewise, we as council and congregation see the value of Bethel. We see what Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is doing. Vital ministry, impacting this neighborhood and this city. Not long ago, we had a congregation meeting where we did a SWOT analysis: strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. As we went over these as a church renewal team, we were encouraged over all the positives. As well, we also could see, as weaknesses were brought up, that it was in a spirit of wanting to build up, not to tear down. This is the spirit of Jesus who is building his kingdom here. To us, this congregation, she is worth the effort to restore. She is worth the effort to revitalize. At the center of the very core of this church renewal lab is Jesus providing leadership, inspiring the congregation that this is our church. We all, as one big family, need to be committed, devoted to the common goal of revitalization of this fellowship. The revitalization of this church, in the same spirit that Nehemiah wept when he heard the news of Jerusalem in shambles. And Nehemiah, the Bible tells us, was wholly devoted to do something about it. Much in the same way we too grieve. We grieve as we see Bethel's membership declining, and we all seek something more of her. As we look this morning at devotion and what it means for each one of us, I'd like to remind you of the words of Francis de Sales, a priest in Geneva in 1602, who said, "There is only one true devotion, but there are many false and empty ones. If we are unable to recognize which is true, we can easily be led astray and deceived." In his pictures, continues de Sales, Arlius, a Roman painter from the first century, painted all the faces that he painted after women that he loved. Much in the same way, we paint devotion after our own passions and fancies. Arlius looked at everything in his life and work in the light of the faces of his lovers. What about us? What in our life, what in our history has skewed our love, painted our devotion to Jesus Christ in a bit of a different light? Francis continues on how King Saul's servants searched for David in his house. But David's wife, Michal, had dressed a statue in David's clothes and placed it in his bed, leading the guards to believe it was a sick David laying there. Her devotion had changed. Michal's devotion for her husband was now stronger than her devotion to her father. In Scripture, we see many examples of both devotion to God and ones who were, well, less than fully devoted. In 1 Kings, we look at Solomon, the man that when God asked him to request whatever he wanted, chose wisdom above wealth or peace. Now, years later, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They are from nations, the Bible says, that the Lord told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, as the heart of his father David had been. So what does being devoted really look like to us? Recognizing that we live in a world of instant gratification, where a 3-year commitment to a mobile phone contract just seems so long. Now, with changes in the law, those maxims are down to 2 years. And that even seems long to us. We as a family, a couple years ago, switched phone carriers because of price. Well, not long after switching, the hidden costs added on and started piling up, and soon we realized that this great deal wasn't so great after all. And I'll tell you, to our family, this is a long 2 years. So are we really that far removed? Believing things will just remain as they are without any commitment or devotion? What does being fully devoted look like? Solomon sadly compromised and changed later in life and was no longer fully devoted to God. We also see other examples of direct descendants of King David, like King Abijah, who also was not committed to God and walked in his own ways. Even today, we see pastors who were once dynamic preachers, ones that even us at Bethel, we would purchase material to better lead our youth. And now we see this pastor openly questioning, doubting God, doubting heaven and hell. Would you say he and ones like him are still fully devoted? In Acts 2, the New Testament church, in obedience to Jesus, guided by the Holy Spirit, was devoted to 3 things: the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. As far as I can see, these 3 basics that the early church committed to 2,000 years ago are still the basic cores of the Christian church: preaching the word, fellowship, and communion. In my commentary, it was demonstrated that eating together with glad hearts can be an important expression of fellowship in any culture, and for the early church, it did have an important place. The believers also had sincere hearts when they met. The word translated sincere can mean single-minded devotion. They were united. And in this case, what they were united on in the early church was a unified dedication of generosity. According to the author, joy came from the heart because they were not trying to impress anyone. They had developed an attitude toward each other that enabled them to truly enjoy each other. What a beautiful thing. Say they truly enjoyed one another. Can we say that at Bethel? Honestly, can we? Can we say that we truly enjoy each other? Or is it possible that we might say, that's a beautiful concept, and the Lord willing, one day, maybe we'll be able to utter it. When God's people come together to enjoy fellowship, praising God is a natural result. True fellowship focuses on God and helps people recall the good our Father in heaven has done in their lives, which in turn causes praise. Such fresh, powerful community life would win and admiration of those outside the church. And this is what happened in Jerusalem. For the early Christians enjoyed favor of all the people for a time. When assembly is full of praise and joy, it's infectious. It will draw others to itself. In the meantime, writes Fernando, the church grew numerically. Luke never writes that these conversions took place primarily through the preaching of the apostles. The favor that all believers had among the people would have given them opportunity to give reason for the obvious transformation in their lives. Personal witness through word and life added impact of the miraculous signs and the public preaching that resulted in a comprehensive evangelistic outreach. But it was the Lord who added to their number. Ultimately, God is the evangelist. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:6-9, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. They will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. This morning, as we talk about being devoted, the question must be asked in relation to Bethel. What are we devoted to? There are many things in our lives, in our work, in our homes, and yes, in Bethel as well, that are very special to us. We all need to take stock of exactly how high do we place these things. Matthew 6:24 says, No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The believers of the early church are said to have devoted themselves to four practices in their new life together. The first was the teaching of the apostles. Just as the apostles had been instructed by Jesus, so they passed along that instruction to the new Christians. In keeping with Jesus' teaching to them, this would have included such subjects as the resurrection, the Old Testament scriptures, Christian witness, and surely their own remembrances of Jesus' earthly ministry and teachings. This is at the core of every Christian church that we commit to. Whether it's in a form like our denomination with a strong emphasis on catechism teaching, or if it's Sunday school or small groups, midweek Bible studies, it's all a response on how to follow the example of the early Christian church to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Whether it's youth, adults, our first question in the Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only comfort in life and death, is essential to our Christian faith. You know what? We are never too old for small group Bible studies. If you're not part of a midweek Bible study, I encourage you to join one or start a new one. Now, I'm only guessing here, but I dare say that probably half of our congregation is not part of a midweek Bible study. When we're looking at this whole church renewal, we're looking for fast fixes. Well, that's a fast fix. Devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. The second activity for which they devoted themselves was the fellowship. The Greek word used here is koinonia, is one Paul often employed, but appears only here in all of Luke and Acts. Its basic meaning, association, communion, fellowship, and close relationship. How are our relationships in Bethel? Now, most of us have inner circles who we talk with, visit with, have coffee with. But what about everyone else outside of those tight circles? Could we not open our hearts and homes to get to know each other more and truly experience koinonia? After all, if we're going to spend eternity together, maybe a Sunday afternoon wouldn't be so bad either. The third thing that the early church committed to was the breaking of bread. Now, this is something that we are most definitely committed to, Holy Communion. As I was going through my message, I was recalling growing up and how we would never go away on a weekend if there was communion. I know my parents were that dedicated to it. Now we have them a lot more often now. But I believe here at Bethel, those services are still held in that same reverence. The fourth essential the early church committed to was prayer. It was said at the congregation meeting during our SWAT exercise how Bethel is a praying church. And yet, we all could be even more so. I look forward to a day when a prayer meeting here at Bethel is like standing room only. I believe the prayer box that we've done is a great start. I still believe a prayer room in a prominent place in Bethel is still needed. Maybe even a virtual prayer chat room, and advertised that community members could get to know about it as well. At this time, we're going through a church renewal lab. We are looking at many aspects of Bethel. Some we may decide are outdated or just not achievable. But may we understand what we are truly devoted to is to God our Father. And may we have devotion for Jesus Christ and for the things of His church. And may we, His children, give of ourselves, be it with our time, resources, or energy. Though we do need to evaluate our devotion and rekindle and renew it, we can always be certain of Jesus' complete devotion to His church and His mission work and work. He was so devoted that He gave His life on the cross to redeem our weakness and sin, and sent His Holy Spirit to lead us as a church into renewed ways of sharing the gospel in our fellowship and with those around us, friends and community. Our devotion builds on His complete devotion and gives us hope and confidence as we go forward as a church in faith. And may all we do be done to His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to You again. Lord, as we speak today about our devotion, our first devotion is to You, and especially Your Son, Jesus, who has redeemed us from our sins. This church, Bethel, is here for our benefit, but to Your glory. May we as a community of believers in Lacombe be that conduit that draws others to You. May Bethel Church and her people, her leadership, her pastorate, be devoted to bring Your message of hope, Your message of salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ, to this community and to this city. May this be done to honor and glory You. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Savior. Amen.